Tonight we continue our study on law and gospel. And in this series that we've kind of just begun with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, looking at question 82, again, you think of what Paul wrote to Timothy, to pay attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Exhortation is preaching the Word of God. Teaching is doctrine. So to pay attention to the public reading of Scripture, to the preaching of Scripture, and to the biblical doctrine and truths of Scripture. And this series is really heavy on the doctrine. The doctrine. And in particular, I want to be focusing on the law and the gospel and what the Westminster Shorter Catechism has to say. And tonight is when we finish question 82, and then we'll move forward from there, Lord willing, the next time we meet in this series. Question 82, just a reminder, says this of the Westminster Shorter Catechism: Is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? Answer: No mere man, since the fall, is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed. So no mere man, since the fall, that excludes Adam in the Garden of Eden. He was able, but he failed. No mere man, that excludes Christ, because he's no mere man. He is fully God incarnate. Fully God, fully man, two natures in one person. He was able, and he did it. He perfectly kept the commandments of God. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us under the law. Galatians 4:4. He came to not to destroy, but to fulfill the law and the prophets, Matthew 5:17, and he did. He embodies perfect righteousness. No mere man since the fall is able in this life. That excludes the saints in heaven. When you and I get to heaven one day, we will be able, by the grace of God, to perfectly keep the commandments of God. All sin will be removed. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. But in this life, none of us are perfectly able to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. And we've looked at it from a lot of different angles. I'm focusing primarily on Thomas Boston, a theologian who died in 1732, I have it in two volumes, but he wrote a very thick commentary on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And Jonathan Edwards, again, had said that Boston was a truly great theologian. And Thomas Boston had died when Jonathan Edwards was around 30 years of age. Jonathan Edwards, many regard as the greatest theologian born on North American soil in the history of North America. Born 1703, died 1758, the age of 55 years old. So, the doctrine, the biblical truth, is that there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20. That even as Christians, born again spiritually, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as we have seen in this study, we still sin. Sin remains in this body. So as R.C. Sproul said at the end of his life, he never once has loved God with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength, all his mind. But we dwell in heaven and continue to grow. So, some inferences from this doctrine. That's what we're looking at tonight. And I've got five. And that's what we'll look at is five inferences from this doctrine. The first one, there is no justification, favor, and peace with God by our own works. Focusing particularly on this, justification. That there is no justification, favor, and peace with God by our own works. Because God requires perfection. Scripture is clear that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone that we are saved, that we are justified. And that's the inevitable inference from this biblical truth. If none of us are able to be perfect by what we do, God requires perfection. So therefore, none of us can muster the perfection required for justification. Right? We fall short, all of us, of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We all fall short of the standard. So let's look at some of these verses. I put Romans 3:20. That by the deeds, therefore, hear now the words of God, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. That's, none of us will be justified in his sight by our own deeds, by what we do. Because of sinfulness in Adam. Goes on in Romans 3:24 to 25. How does justification take place? We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. I'll read 26 too there. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's being justified freely by his grace. Grace is God's favor to us in Jesus. We're justified in Jesus. Justified in grace, justified in Jesus. Same thing. God's favor to us on account of Jesus, on account of Christ. Think of Romans 4, 5 and 8. Romans 4, 5 through 8. Go down to Romans 4 there. 5 through 8. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Let me pause there. No mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God. So we've all fallen short, right? Romans 3:23. So who are we? We are ungodly. Which would seem then like a contradiction. How can he declare right before his court in heaven those who are ungodly? And it's because he accepts us in Jesus. His faith is accounted for righteousness. His faith what? In Christ. His faith in Christ That's what we saw there in Romans 3:26, one who has faith in Jesus. So his faith, what? His faith in Jesus is accounted for righteousness. That's the whole context. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes, transfers righteousness apart from works. It's not by deeds which we have done. It's not apart from works. We're ungodly. And he then quotes from Psalm 32, 1 and 2, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So notice, he imputes righteousness, verse 6, Romans 4, 6. He imputes, and that is an accounting term of a transfer to an account. So it's like he transfers to our account the righteousness of Christ. He imputes it to us. He transfers it to us. Apart from anything we do, apart from our own works, by faith in Jesus, Jesus' perfect righteousness is imputed, transferred to our account. That's one part of justification, right? There's two parts to justification. We stress this all the time. Forgiveness of sins is the other one, and that's verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Two parts to justification again. Forgiveness of sins, the pardoning of sins, forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ at the cross. Our sins were transferred to him. He bore the wrath of God. He was the propitiation. That's this idea of satisfaction, propitiation in Romans 3:25. He satisfied the wrath of God for our sins with his blood, his death at the cross. So our sins are forgiven. But who was it that went to the cross at roughly 33 years old? He who had lived under the law as a carpenter's son, perfectly obeying the law and the prophets in thought, word, and deed. He embodied perfect righteousness. And that righteousness is what's imputed to us and transferred to us. So the law, think of it this way, the law says you sin, you deserve punishment. We need forgiveness. There's the punishment. But to be declared right before God's court in heaven, to be justified, requires perfect obedience. Where's that found? Through Jesus' life. That he lived it, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. He said in Matthew 5:17, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them, to obey them completely. And that's where we find it's not by what we do, it's by what he did in his perfect life that earns heaven. Because God requires perfection. So justification is two parts. Forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ at the cross, his death, and his perfect righteousness imputed or transferred to us from his perfect life of obedience under the law. Right? God requires perfection. None of us are able. That's why by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. It can't be by anything we do that earns heaven, because we can't be perfect. We're not able. We're sinners. Romans 10, 3 and 4. Again, this is so important because this is the hinge. Justification is the hinge upon which the church stands or falls. Right? There's the great Martin Luther, Calvin, and the others made similar statements. Think of Romans 10, 3 and 4, he speaks of the Jews there, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What were the Jews trying to do, the scribes and the Pharisees? They were trying to do it themselves to earn heaven. All of the other religions of the world are about what you do. Even if you say that Buddhists don't believe in God, and that's really the assessment of Buddhism, is they don't really pray, there's really no God in it. It's just following the sayings of Buddha to achieve supposedly a happy life. But they're trying to do it to achieve that happy life. But all of the religions of the world are about what one does, except Christianity. Salvation is of the Lord. It's what Christ does for us. And we, by faith, receive the goodness. It's like I've said before, God gives us faith as a gift, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And it's the big catcher's mitt. That's why religion really is about what we receive. We receive Christ. It's the big catcher's mitt that God gives you the faith to receive Christ, and everything's salvation, everything we need's in Christ, the forgiveness of sins by his death at the cross, the perfect righteousness that we need through his perfect life under the law. We receive him. We receive salvation. We receive justification. We receive adoption. Receive the Holy Spirit and sanctification, and we will be glorified in him. But let me continue. Romans 10, 4. So the Jews were trying to establish their own, obviously failing. For Christ, Romans 10, 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Right? That was our soldier's sword, if you remember. He's the end of it. That's the whole purpose of the law, is to show us our sinfulness and to be our tutor, to drive us to Christ. Galatians 3:24. To show us we can't do it. To show us we fall short. And to look to the only place perfect righteousness can be found, and that's Christ. And to receive him by faith alone. Let's keep going here. Galatians. Let's look at Galatians 2:16. And I realize many of you, this is a reminder. I mean, you've looked at these doctrines before on justification, but it's so precious. This is the heart and soul of the good news of the gospel of Christ. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by what we do, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It's not by what we do. It's like, how many times can he say it? He's really hammering that nail home, right? He continues in Galatians 3, 10 and 11. Go over there. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If any human being is trying through their own works and their own deeds, trying to earn heaven, trying to be perfect, Galatians 3:10, they're under a curse. Why? Because of what Deuteronomy 27:26 says. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If one is not perfect, one is cursed. So we're not able to be perfect. So if we're trying to be, we know we will fall short. And he says, you're cursed. If you're trying to earn heaven by what you do, you're cursed. How can he come to that conclusion? Because he knows we're not able. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Part of the theme of Romans as well. It's by faith in Christ. That's where perfect righteousness is found. Second Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians 5:21. For he, that's God the Father, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Substitution. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. God made him who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. Right? What did Pilate say? I find no fault in this man. What did the believing thief at the cross say? He said to the other thief, the unbeliever, he says, we suffer here justly, but not this man. He knew Jesus was righteous. It's part of faith. So I look to Christ, who's perfect. There's no sin. But the idea of substitution. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. To be the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath by his sacrifice at the cross. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. How? Because his righteousness becomes ours. That perfect righteousness. It's the double imputation. Our sin was imputed or transferred to him at the cross. His perfect righteousness from his perfect life is imputed or transferred to us. It's the double imputation. Philippians 3:9. Philippians 3, 9, and be found in him, be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. It's not of what we do, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Faith in Christ, we receive Christ. We receive all that he embodies, all that he is, and that's perfect righteousness. Not having my own. It's not my own. All we had in our hands to bring God was sin. That's that parable in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer, the publican. And he was afar off and wouldn't look to heaven. And he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man walked away justified. That's saying the same thing as saying not having my own righteousness. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. (Clears throat) We'll get to it. I think I've got it on the back of the board. But what Isaiah 64:6, our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that we do involves sin. The best that we do involves is filthy rags. Titus, look over at Titus 3:5-7. Titus 3:5-7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by what we do that saves us. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, Romans 3:24 said, having been justified freely by his grace, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We should become adopted sons of God. But it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. So there is no justification, favor, and peace with God by our own works. Because none of us, no mere human beings in this life, are able perfectly to keep the commandments of God. Justification, favor, and peace with God is found only by faith alone and grace alone and Christ alone. So, another is part of this is far less can there be works of supererogation. Roman Catholics have this. You say, well, what is supererogation? Oh, this is going above and beyond what the law requires. They even believe that some mere human beings are able to go above and beyond what God requires. They're so good. And then they have in their Roman Catholic theology a treasury of merit that sits there that can be taken from to help people in purgatory. It's one falsehood leads to another falsehood and another falsehood. They think certain people in church history have gone above and beyond whatever the law requires and have been so good that they have this extra merit, and then they're called saints by the Roman Catholics and put into a special category. But we know based on God's word that anyone who puts faith in Christ is a saint. To all the saints who are in Ephesus, as it starts out in Ephesians 1. Right? I mean, the errors and falsehoods in the Roman Catholics is a bunch. No mere man, since the fall, is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God. There's no way that any of us go above and beyond whatever the law requires. Okay, so supererogation is even a more absurd notion than sinless perfection in this world. So, I put here as well on the board, we can only be justified by the righteousness of Christ alone, who is received by faith alone. There's the theme of Romans, is Romans 1:16-17. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God. It's not the power of you and me. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, who puts faith in Christ, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's not the righteousness of me and you. It's not by what we do. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 again, just like Paul wrote to the Galatians, right? So I put on there Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 33. Lord willing, in this series on law and gospel, I want to get back to this one and really thoroughly look at this, but I want to read it for now. Question 33, Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is justification? Answer, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he forgives. Remember, there's two parts, right? Justification, forgiveness, and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. So, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons, he forgives all our sins, and accepts us as righteous in his sight. That's the two parts. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Wonderful statement, right? The proof text that it gives, Romans 3:24-25, Romans 4:6-8, 2 Corinthians 5:19-21, Romans 5:17-19, Galatians 2:16, Philippians 3:9. Several of most of those we looked at. But Lord willing, we will delve into that question later in this series as we've delved into question 82. So that's the first inference from this doctrine. The second, another inference, is number two here. Whatever our attainments are, we must not be proud of them. Just chew on that a minute. Whatever our attainments are, we must not be proud of them. Let's look up a few texts here. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Referred to this in the morning sermon. These are rhetorical questions where the answer is obvious. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything good that you and I have as sinners, we owe to God and his grace. So whatever attainments we achieve in this world, by the grace of God. Whatever good things, accomplishments we attain in this world is by the grace of God. We've received our talents from him, our gifts, our strengths, our ability to make wealth, our strength to make wealth is from his hand. Right? We read that this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 8. 2 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. again, when you remember when we've gone through 1st and 2nd Corinthians in our survey of the New Testament, they were dealing with false teachers who were very gifted. Ooh, they were really good at speaking. And remember, the Apostle Paul, he's a short little guy, bald-headed, big nose, lots of weaknesses. Didn't speak well. He wrote good, but he didn't speak well. And he wanted to make it clear to the Corinthians, about weakness, and that God uses what is weak so that he would be glorified. I didn't read it, but just as a reminder, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things that are despised. God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29. That's what Paul's trying to get across to the Corinthians. Well, what does he say here in 2 Corinthians 3:5? He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. If I'm sufficient to do anything good, it's from God as a gift of grace. That's a very humble truth. Philippians 3:8-9, we looked at that just briefly. Verse 9, let's read verse 8 with it. Philippians 3:8-9, Paul said, yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all earthly things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Every earthly accomplishment that I had that I could glory in, of what I attained and did, is rubbish and trash next to the greatness and glory of knowing Christ. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, plural, are like filthy rags. And the word that's used in the Hebrew means as the dirty claws in a woman's monthly cycle, the bloody claws. That's the best we have to offer God. That's the description of it. None of us have loved God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind. And yet we ought to. But we fall short. And before God, that's what it looks like. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. All we have in our hands to bring is sin to God. So our wants and defects will always keep us humble. Romans 7:14, I am carnal, sold under sin, Paul wrote. after 15 years of being a Christian. I am carnal, sold unto sin. Romans 7:18. I know that in me, in my flesh, in my body, nothing good dwells. So, O wretched man that I am, Romans 7:24, who will deliver me from this body of death that sin remains in? I'm born again with my Romans 7:22. I delight in the law of God in the inward man. I'm born again spiritually, but this body is not. It's waiting for glorification when Christ comes again. Now I'm going to get a new body. But until then, sin remains in this body of death, warring against me. Flesh against the spirit, a spirit against the flesh. Galatians 5:17. That's the state we're in. Our wants and defects will always keep us humble. The first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? Matthew 5:3. First mark of a Christian is humility. We are not sufficient of ourselves to consider anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from Him. If I am good for anything, it's by the grace of God and God alone. Thomas Boston, here's a quote. Before I read the quote, have you ever seen we can think of fruit trees. We have apple trees out here in the orchard. Different trees can look differently, but have you ever seen certain branches with certain fruit trees or grapes, for instance, in that, where they're just loaded with fruit and the branches are loaded with fruit so they're so heavy they're bending down? You ever seen that? Mm-hmm. Right? But the branches that have no fruit, they're light, right? They can still. But the ones with all the fruit are bent down. That's a sign of humility, humble before God, lowly of humility. So he uses that as an illustration here in this picture. Thomas Boston, the barren branches, they have no fruit. The barren branches are the towering ones. Well, the fruitful boughs hang down their heads. It's when we're humble that we bear fruit to God in His glory. We're not boasting in ourselves, we're boasting in Him. That's when we're fruitful for His glory. That's Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Look there first. 1 Corinthians 15:10. We said this is his life verse. It can be said, kind of his life verse. But by the grace of God, now notice even what he said before this verse, right? For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Right, he was Saul before he became Paul. He held the garments. The first martyr in the church. What does he say? It says, But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And he was there when Stephen was martyred in Acts 7, holding the coats. The He said in to Timothy, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, of whom I am foremost." And he has, just like 1 Corinthians 15:9, he always has in the back of his mind that he persecuted the church of God. He was there when they stoned Stephen to death, and he was on his way to persecute the church of God when the risen Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to him in Acts 9. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:7. Paul said so. Read verse 6 with it. He says, "I planted." So he's using the analogy of sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel of Christ, as to sowing the seed of the gospel. The parable of the sower and the seed. So he's using that same illustration. Apollos is another individual preaching the gospel. "So I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." He's acknowledging, saying, "I'm nothing. Even Apollos is nothing. It's God who gives the increase. It's God who causes the growth that counts. He is the one that changes hearts and lives. He's the one that gives the gift of faith to rest in Christ alone." How about 2 Corinthians 12? 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. He said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," so lest I should be proud, to keep me from being proud, "a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." So he had great pain in his body. "Lest I be exalted above measure, lest I be proud. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Corinthians, as I said, they had that false notion of glorying in human strength and human ability to speak and persuade people. The false teachers that they were dealing with were great rhetoricians. They were very gifted speakers. And he really wants them to understand that God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong in this world. To make it obvious, God's the one at work. God, the glory goes to him and him alone. And all that he is for us in Christ, our wants and defects will always keep us humble. So that's another inference from this doctrine. Turn the board around here. Number three, another inference. Inexpressibly miserable is the state of unbelievers. There's another inference from this doctrine. put Ephesians 2:12. Ephesians 2:12. Describing the miserable state that Gentiles were once without Christ and God, what state they were in. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And the amazing thing is God brought the gospel to you and I as Gentiles. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That the gospel also now has gone out to you and I as Gentiles. But we were once what? Without God, without Christ, without hope. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones said he can't imagine a more miserable, worse situation, to be without any hope. That without Christ, they themselves must stand or fall by the law. That's the inexpressible misery of unbelievers. That without Christ, they will stand or fall by themselves before the law of God. Galatians 3:10, we looked at that. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. It's beyond their power to perfectly obey. So they stand before God guilty. They stand before God cursed. And they will stand there at the great white throne judgment when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead, and they will stand there in their own works, condemned, inexpressibly miserable, without hope. There is no other name, right? Acts 4:12, by which anyone could be saved than Jesus Christ. The flood of God's wrath is coming, and the only ark that will save is Jesus Christ. Another inference from this doctrine, number four, is that you and I should bear one another's burdens. For every man offends. I put Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Every one of us offends. You know, there's that saying, please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. That's why you think about a marriage too. A marriage between a husband and a wife, two sinners, under the same roof. No mere man, since the fall, is able perfectly to keep the commandments of God in this life. Which means we're going to over time, there'll be a situation or two or three or beyond that, obviously, where we will offend one another as husband and wife. How are we going to get through it? Bearing one another's burdens, being charitable, being kind, being forgiving, tender-hearted, as God in Christ forgave us. Right? It's Christ that makes it work. But that's the same in the body of Christ here, for all of us. No mere man, since the fall, is able perfectly in this life to keep the commandments of God. Which means, certainly, there will come a time or two where we will offend one another by what we say or by what we do, not being patient enough or not being kind enough, saying the right thing but saying it in the wrong way. There's lots of ways we can offend. And we've got to be charitable and kind one to another, forgiving. You know, Jesus was really, really blunt when he, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the section on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, he lays out the Lord's Prayer. And then he says in verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And we pray, Father, forgive us as we forgive others. To show that same kindness and love, bearing one another's burdens, being charitable and kind. Encouraging one another. Saying, God is good, God is forgiving. Repent and move forward. Let's keep pursuing holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Right? Thomas Boston said this, another quote from Boston. We are in a hospital, or most are dying of their disease, and the best, but in the way of recovery. Please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. I'm in a way of recovery. I'm a sinner. Oh, wretched man that I am. In me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Romans 7:18. Paul said that after being a Christian for 15 years. Another quote that's been used is this, is the church is not a rest home for saints, but a hospital for sinners. That's another saying that's used. It's similar to this. That the best among us are but in the way of recovery. We're going to attain perfection in heaven, in glory. We will attain it. Pursue after it. And this is the last one. We'll end with this tonight. Fifth inference from this doctrine. May all struggling Christians long for heaven. For there, the perfection they desire will be attained. And not until then. So, 1 John, put 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, every time he uses that word, remember Pastor Ron has said, every time he uses that word in the Greek, it refers to true believers. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, But we know that when he, Christ, is revealed, when he comes again, the parousia, when he comes again, the second coming, he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In verse 3 here, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Christ is pure. It has a purification power in us. To help sanctify us. So may all struggling Christians long for heaven, have that hope within us. That when Christ comes again, we shall see him and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Sin's going to be removed. I'm going to get a new body at that point. This is going to be regenerated. And no more sin. And that hope, that longing for heaven, it has power right now by the Holy Spirit to help purify us and sanctify us. That's 1 John 3:3. We will attain perfection in heaven, but not until then. And this will comfort us in all our failures, for which we mourn. Right? Philippians 1:6. Right? Philippians 1:6, you remember that one? Look at Philippians 1:6. Our confidence is in God. It's not by what we do. Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What he began, he's going to complete. Put Romans 8 here. Remember, I quoted Romans 7:14. Paul, after 15 years as a Christian, he says, I am carnal, sold under sin. In Romans 7:18, he says, in me, that is in my body, in this flesh, nothing good dwells. Even though, Romans 7:22, he said, I delight in the law of God in the inward man. I am born again spiritually. I delight in the law of God in the inward man. But that's where he says there, for the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not wish. So, O wretched man that I am, Romans 7:24, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, he flows into Romans 8, this wonderful chapter of Romans 8. That it's through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. In Romans 8:13, that the Holy Spirit will mortify and put to death the sin that remains. He's sanctifying us right now. And he goes on there in Romans 8 to say that God foreloved us. He foreknew us, foreloved us. He set his love upon us and predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. That we're going to be, he's foreloved us and predestinated us to be adopted as sons. All whom he calls, these he justifies. All whom he justifies, these he glorifies the whole way through. What God began, he will complete. Those whom he foreloved, he predestines, he calls, he justifies, and he will glorify. We're confident of this very thing. He began it, he'll complete it. And he ends Romans 8 saying, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. What he began, he will complete. This is what gives us confidence in the midst of our struggles. That flows out of the end of Romans 7, of Paul being frustrated with the sin that remains. Why does God do that? He could have, at our conversion, totally done away with all sin at that moment, instantly. But he chose not to. Why? Oh, does he ever keep us humble? Constantly having us cry out for help, looking to Jesus, asking for forgiveness daily, as Christ taught us to in the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive us of our sins this day. Forgive us of our sins, even sins this day we've committed, as we forgive others. It's daily bringing forth the sacrifice of Christ at the cross, glorifying Christ. It's all Christ, not us. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's Christ. All the time, Christ. We beg for forgiveness in Christ. We look to Christ. We long for his return, because when he returns, what? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that glorification that's promised when God completes his work that he began. That's our hope. It comforts us in all our failures. Salvation is of the Lord. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. All three tenses are used for save, the Greek word for save. Past tense, present tense, and future tense. All three tenses in the Bible. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Salvation is of the Lord, past, present, and future. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So keep short accounts. Pastor Ron says that all the time, right? Keep short accounts, meaning we stumble, we sin. Repent quickly. We have to, each one of us, we have to repent quickly, ask for forgiveness, keep short accounts, and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, control me, get back and seek by faith to live for his glory, be obedient by faith. But again, out of love and thanks for what God has done in Christ, we do not earn heaven. Christ and Christ alone earns heaven. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone that we are saved. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, to pursue the holiness. To pursue what we will attain in heaven. Our position in Christ, another way of saying it is, our position in Christ is justified. He's perfectly righteous. That's the position. We're declared justified before God's court in heaven. Saying, you're perfectly, God looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ. We have faith in Christ. Christ is ours. He sees Christ. He declares us justified, perfect, before his court in heaven. In Christ, because of Christ's perfect righteousness. That's the position we have. But my practice, sin remains in my body. And the point is to bring this practice, my daily living, up to the position which will be there in glory, in heaven. You see? But we're pursuing to get our daily life to where the position is. It's another way of saying it. Does that make sense? Different ways of saying it. Okay. Lord willing, we'll pick up another question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism the next time we meet in this series. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. We bow before your majesty and your greatness. We thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. It is by your doing that we are in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30. And he has taught to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Every spiritual blessing is found in Christ that we need. And you who did not spare your only Son, but gave himself up for us all, how will you not also freely give us all things? Lord, we come to you as beggars, asking to receive what you have promised. We rejoice in your goodness and grace, that in Christ we are justified. In Christ we are adopted. In Christ we are right now being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And in Christ we will be glorified. Fill us with that hope, that certainty of the future, your future grace to us. And may that empower us to live for you now. Out of love and thanks for all that you've done for us in Christ. May we glorify you in this work week as we use our talents that you have given us for your glory and the good of our neighbor. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.